Do you remember the story of the interchange between David and the prophet Nathan found in 2 Samuel? Let me refresh your memory if it's gone dim. This is going to be, in part, the Reader's Digest condensed paraphrase of the story with a bit of the backstory, too. David, you know, saw the beautiful Bathsheba bathing in the river and decided he wanted her for his own. The problem being that Bathsheba was already married to someone else. After a series of immoral events, which culminated with Bathsheba's husband being killed, Nathan comes to David with a story. And the story is this. There were two men in a certain city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. He brought it up, and it grew up with him and his children. It used to eat of his meager fare and drink from his cup and lie in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was loath to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared that for the guest who had come to him. And then David got really mad. He said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. He shall restore that lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." And Nathan looks at David and says, "You are the man." And in the statement, David is caught in the story. He realizes his wrong and is determined to start anew, but there will be a price to be paid. And the reason I brought up this story is that even though it's not one of our readings for today, it seems that the parable of the unforgiving slave, Jesus is doing just to us what Nathan did to David. We hear the story of a king who is settling accounts with his slaves. One particular slave owed the king 10,000 talents and had no way of paying the money back. The king decided that in order to get his return, he would sell the slave, his whole family, and all of their possessions. And as harsh as that sounds to our ears, the king had every right to do this. This is a business deal, and businesses do not succeed if money isn't flowing in. The slave, in an act of desperation, begs and pleads with the king to be patient with him and promises to pay the king back in full. And the king gives in to the slave's begging. Not only does the king give in to the slave's begging and his plea for leniency and time, the king forgives the debt. This is huge. He just canceled the slave's debt. Can you imagine if your mortgage lender or credit card company or car loan or student loan holder just canceled everything you owe in full? This is what happened in this instance. The king made the slave debt free. He owed the king nothing. And we are so impressed with this king. He has done an amazing thing. He has given the slave an amazing and generous gift. Off goes the debt-free slave, and we can't wait to see how he lives into the gift he has been given. And boy, are we surprised when we hear that the slave demands immediate repayment of 100 denarii by a fellow slave. He refuses to consider the slave's request for a bit of time and has the guy thrown in jail because he can't pay him back. What a no-good, rotten jerk! How dare he act like that after what the king just did for him? I cannot believe that he would treat that other slave that way after he had been given freedom, had all his debts forgiven. We are seething mad at this guy. And as we sit smugly in our self-righteous condemnation of the unforgiving servant, the prophet Nathan walks up to us and says, "You are the man." I hate it when that happens. And I trust that you do too. We want to do it right. We want to live like God wants us to. We want to be the people we were created to be, the ones who love with reckless abandon and forgive just as we have been forgiven. But so often we just don't seem to be able to do that. So often we don't love each other, and we hold on to grudges and wrongs and forget that forgiving is actually for us, not for the person that is in need of our forgiveness. And you know, so often the person most in need of our forgiveness is us. Richard Rohr, who's an American Franciscan Roman Catholic priest, and has also authored several books and is a renowned speaker and teacher, he speaks about that dual nature of our humanity with which we each struggle, the struggle between the true self or the false self. Rohr notes, quote, "The true self is always humble. It knows we didn't do it right, and that it isn't even about doing it right. It's just about doing it. Our true self knows everything belongs. That means holding together the good and the bad, the dark and the light, the sinner and the saint, which are two parts of me and two parts of everything. It is our participation in divinity which allows us to be this large. Only God, it seems, is spacious enough to include everything. Humans need to expel, exclude, deny, avoid. We just can't hold very much by our private selves. Only God and me, and me and God, can hold the contraries. Forgiveness could almost be God's very name and identity. Our first forgiveness, says Rohr, is not toward a particular sin or offense. Our first forgiveness, it seems to me, is toward reality itself. To forgive reality for being so broken, a mixture of good and bad. First, that paradox has to be overcome inside us. Then, when we allow God to hold together the opposites within us, it becomes possible for us to do that over there in our neighbor and even our enemy. Can we allow God to hold together the opposites within us? Can we trust God to handle both our true God-imaged self and our false ego-driven selves and allow God to still love us anyway? Can we allow ourselves, all of who we are, to be forgiven and loved and freed from the debt of our sins? Perhaps it's in the concept of forgiveness that we are best able to see the deep interconnectedness that we each have with each other. I think I'm probably safe in saying that at one time or another, each and every one of us has held on tightly to a wrong or an injustice that we believe, rightfully of course, has been dealt us. We have refused to forgive the other person, situation, institution, or other inflicting entity for the wrong that has been suffered upon us. And you know, and what we discover in holding on tightly to that injustice and refusing to forgive was that the only person being damaged by our righteous pain and anger was us. So interrelated are we that my anger directed at you only comes back to hurt me. Imagine how much worse the effect of that if the anger is self-directed to start with. Me hurting, me hurting, me hurting me. That's a horrible, vicious cycle. It's got to be broken. As our Savior was nailed to a cross, breathing his last dying breaths, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In the history of the world, there has never been a bigger injustice than the crucifixion of God made man, the human embodiment of love and forgiveness. But so it was. In his giving up himself to show us how far love really goes, we're forgiven. Let us not go forward as the unforgiving slave who immediately after receiving the amazing gift of grace refused to pay it forward. Let us live into this gift of grace and love and forgiveness that has been given to us. And let us trust God to hold all of what we are, all of who we are, the good and the bad. And let us trust God to love us nonetheless. Amen.